You may be seated. God bless all of you as new members today. If you have your Bibles, if you would pull out your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 13 or your handheld device this morning. And if you don't have a Bible with you in the pew rack in front of you, you can turn to page 38. Just take that ESV Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please take that home with you. We want everyone to have a copy of God's Word. So Exodus chapter 13. Also, if you would go ahead and go back to Matthew 4 and just hold your finger there. Matthew 4. We're going to read both of these in succession to one another. And so we'll start in Exodus. We'll be in Matthew chapter 4. I've entitled this series Places because often we focus so much on the people of Scripture, and naturally so. We love the characters. God's story comes through the characters of the Bible, and we all probably have favorite characters that we love, and we read their story maybe over and over again. But also, God uses places, and there are significant places in the Bible that oftentimes we've kind of overlooked. And so that's our series, what we're looking at in this, and we've marked here a few that definitely are repeated, such as last week, the upper room experience. We often would think immediately of Acts chapter 1 and 2, and yet we go back in the Old Testament. There were upper rooms, as we looked at a week ago. And we just realize, not only biblically, but in all of our lives, that God uses places. There is something, I think, within our chemistry as people that we even sometimes, a scent in the air can take us back to a location, to a place. Or many of us, our lives are marked by places in our lives. And so it's true of us, it's true of Scripture. And so far we've looked at roads, we've looked at caves, we looked last week at upper rooms, and today we're going to look at the wilderness. Now, when we think wilderness, we typically will think about a desert type of experience. We will think of a desert setting, and that's true. That can be wilderness. Many times in the Bible, depends on the version you're reading, it may read that David was in the cave, or it may say that while David was in the wilderness, another while David was in the desert. And all of these type of settings tend to be what we picture as wilderness. But wilderness can also be very plush, or very lush, rather, and it's just full of greenery. When I was in Israel a few years ago, our tour guide paused right there by the River Jordan, and he looked and he said, just realize you're looking at wilderness. Well, I thought I'm looking at a beautiful green field, but he was saying many times wilderness, it simply is an uninhabited land mass or area. So we were out in the wilderness there at the River Jordan. And as with all of these, again, that we're noting, the wilderness is seen often in Scripture. But today I mainly want to look at these two wilderness experiences today, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 13, if you have your Bibles there and you'd like to read or look to the screen. Verse number 17, it says, "When Pharaoh let the people go," so Israel go, "God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines." How many know Philistines are bad people? How many know that? Yeah, they're kind of like the Cleveland Indians. I mean, they're just bad. They're bad, they're bad, they're bad. All right. Matter of fact, let's just close in prayer right now. All right. "But he led them by the way, not the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea." Then if you turn to the next chapter, chapter 14, look at verse 10. Chapter 14, verse 10. "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" Then turn over to chapter 16, if you will, verse number 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. "They set out from Elim, and all of the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month." So they're about 6 weeks in now to their journey after they had departed from the land of Egypt. "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may, say it with me, test them, whether they will walk in my way or not." Now, if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Now, we are just at the point of Jesus beginning his earthly ministry. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, led up by the Spirit, say it with me, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. We often will reference what we call a wilderness experience. And a wilderness experience is where we're going through a hard time. It's where we're going through a season in life that can be very, very difficult for any number of reasons. But one aspect as we look at these two, and there are other examples in Scripture, but these two events frame for us a wilderness experience in that we see them as a place of testing. Israel was tested of the Lord, the Bible says, for 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus was tested by the Lord, or the Lord led him into that testing by the Holy Spirit, led into the wilderness for 40 days of testing. Israel was tested to see if they would accept Jehovah God. They had been in Egypt for centuries, and so in their minds, and we realize how far they had fallen away, obviously, from Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there was a testing. Are they going to accept the God that has delivered them and will put demands upon them, will give them his law? Will they follow him, obey him? And this testing even began as simple as the manna that God would put under the earth every morning, and he would test them by that manna, as we just read. Jesus was tested to fully, first of all, submit himself to the will of the Father. But beyond that also, to identify with those who he would save. His incarnation, that he would take on flesh. In Hebrews, it says that he took on flesh and he was tested so that he would be able to relate to us today when we go through our test. Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So it was game on when Jesus entered into that wilderness. Satan was just waiting. He was licking his chops. And he was waiting and ready and prepared to test the Son of God. The last thing that Satan wants any of us here to do is pass the test. The last thing that he wants for any of us here is that we will make it through the temptations and the trials. If anything, he's wanting somewhere along the way that they will trip you up so that you will fall and never get back up again. He wants you to lose your faith in God. He wants you to lose your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to lose a sense of God's presence in your life. Many times in the wilderness experience of testing, the enemy's going to be right there. Truthfully, though, God allows testing. It's in the wilderness, actually, that he strengthens and matures us. He creates a greater reliance upon him. He deepens our relationship with him. He brings us more and more into the image of his Son when we go through the wilderness experience. Jesus left the wilderness stronger than when he went in. As far as we know, he had not really had a face-to-face with the enemy, although we know from the very beginning of his life with King Herod, already Satan was devising plans to somehow eliminate Jesus. He hated Jesus, to do all he could do against Jesus. And yet Jesus defeated him right then and there, the first temptation and the second temptation, the third temptation. And then the angels came, ministered to him. And then Jesus went in the strength of the Holy Spirit and he entered out into his ministry for the next 3.5 years. And everywhere he went, he ravaged Satan's kingdom. He ravaged the enemy's darkness and he brought life and light and healing and restoration. And demonic oppression was gone and possession, ultimately defeating him on the cross and through the resurrection. How many know we serve a risen Savior today? And he defeated Satan. He holds the keys to hell and the grave even right now. Israel left the wilderness stronger. I mean, they had left Egypt and they had been slaves for a few centuries. So they were weakened. They were beaten down. They had cried out to God. Where is God? Where is the God of our fathers? And finally he had responded. But they came out of that wilderness strong. And they were ready to take Canaan. And Joshua led the way, a successor to Moses led them into what God had for them, and they left the wilderness stronger. And the heart of God for all of us here today is that we may enter a wilderness, but God wants you to come out of that wilderness stronger than when you entered in. But there's natural common questions that just confound us and plague us. Why does God allow me to be tested so much, Pastor Jeff? I've heard it many times. If he really loves me, won't he save me from this? Why is he allowing this trial in my life? Isn't there some better way? If he wants me to grow up, I'll grow up, okay? I don't have to go through this. Why does life have to be so hard sometimes? Well, I think as we look at these two experiences, Israel and Jesus, we see the testing, and there's three questions I have for us today to kind of just flesh out in our own lives, our testings, and how we can frame them. The first one is, what is at the heart of our testing? What is at the heart of our testing? And I think for many of us, you probably, your mind would go to a different answer than I'm going to take us this morning, because I want us to begin and look at both of these parallels of these stories in the wilderness. Look at how God began in the Exodus with Israel. They are 3 months into their journey. It's found in Exodus chapter 19. You don't need to turn there. But they're camping there in the wilderness of Sinai, at Mount Sinai. And there the Lord stood on the mountain while Moses went up to God. And the Lord called out to Moses out of the mountain, saying, "This is what I want you to say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel." Now look to the screen, if you will. This is God's opening words to them at Mount Sinai. Before the law, as Moses is just going up to meet with God. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my," say it with me, "my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a," say it with me, "a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that I want you to speak to the people of Israel. Now notice God's opening words of them is not that he has delivered them and the focus upon that you were in Egypt and I brought you out of slavery. It wasn't that, "Hey, I heard you cry and so I'm responding to you." But when we get to Sinai, where they're going to have a covenant made with God, what God focuses on is that I want you to be the most special people the earth will ever see. My precious chosen people. A fulfillment of the promise to Abraham centuries before. A chosen nation unto himself. What did God want them to know? He wanted them to know who they were to him. It was wrapped up in identity. You'll be my treasured possession. You will be a holy nation. You will be a kingdom of priests. It was all about who in his heart and his mind he had in store for them to be, their identity. What is at the heart of testing? It is identity. It is who we are in God. Think about Jesus. How did Satan tempt him? What were his words? "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If you are the Son of God, let's go up here, jump from this pinnacle. If you are the Son of God, bow to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world." It all had to do with what? With identity, who Jesus was. Satan knew who Jesus was. And Jesus had just come from water baptism. John had just placed him into the water and brought him up out of the water. And the heavens had opened up and the Holy Spirit had descended upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "Identity, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And what's the very next verse? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And right then, and then the Lord leads by the Holy Spirit, God the Father leads his son out into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Rough start. Follow me today. Listen, don't ever think that when you're going through difficult times of testing or trials, that you do not belong to God. Many people trip up right there. And they start wondering, well, what's God doing here? Somehow he's forgotten me. He's abandoned his plan for my life. Listen, if anything, know in your heart that in the times of trials and testings, know that your God is not only with you, but he will see you through as you hold on to him in those times. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was God's purpose. It was God-led for his beloved son. I mean, think with me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they go into that fiery furnace, are they any less children of God then than they were whenever they were in some kind of safety, if you will, in Babylon? Of course not. Think with me of Naomi as she was on that road we looked at a few weeks ago. And she had gone and for 10 years and gone through the loss of a husband and two sons. And so she's there and she's bitter. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Just picture Naomi there. Is she any less a child of God at that point than she had been when everything was good? She had her husband, had her provision, had everything she needed in life. Of course not. When Joseph was led into slavery, spent 13 years of his young life till the age of 30, almost half of his life, in prison in Egypt. Think, is he any less a child of God in that time of wilderness than he had been when he was the favored son, living it up, living the good life with his dad, Jacob? When Moses led those stubborn Israelites all through the wilderness, and at times when they wanted to stone him and they didn't want to obey him and they wanted to go back and they didn't trust his leadership, was he any more or less a child of God then than when he was back in Midian and just taking care of his father-in-law's sheep and it was a lot easier life? Of course not. The prophets of Old Testament, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, many of them, they suffered. Many of them were put to death. They were beaten, they were tortured, thrown into cisterns. They went through so much in their lives. Were they any less children of God then than when things were a little easier before God called them to be the prophets? No. But what do we see? But story after story, and person after person, and place after place, that God led his people into a testing, into a wilderness experience. It was hard, but God did it with purpose. See, here, God's view of us, of who we are, is what anchors us in our tests. Because we may lose sight of who we are. We may lose sight of what we feel about ourselves. We may even lose sight of God, but God doesn't lose sight of us. And it's a way that God views us in our testing, and that's what anchors us. And so you may kind of get rattled a little bit, but can I encourage you today that you will look to God, and God sees you in your wilderness, and he's going to see you through that wilderness. So don't lose hope. And if you question him, he's okay. He can handle your questions. He's a big God today, but he loves you, and he's with you. The writer of Hebrews, what a wonderful verse, Hebrews 5:8. Even though Jesus was God's son, identity, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So even though he was identity, the Son of God, he suffered, and that's how he learned obedience. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, what a wonderful verse for us today. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, Jesus, he is able to help us when we are being tested. So isn't that comforting today? That is not only that Jesus' identity is there because he himself had to go through it and he obeyed and he learned obedience through what he suffered. Oh, no, much beyond that though. Also, his suffering made him be available to us to help us in our times of suffering. So he was tested, we are tested. He identifies with us, but he doesn't stand from afar. Hebrews 2 says that he's there to help us in our suffering. Why? Because God has a purpose and a plan for the wilderness. And we all go through wilderness times. Romans chapter 8, when we go through suffering, what's the good of it? What is God doing? He is working to conform us into the image of his son. We identify with Jesus. Peter said that when we go through suffering, we are identifying because Jesus suffered, we will suffer. James said, consider it all joy when you go through trials and temptations of many kinds. Why? Because you grow. And when we grow, we're always becoming more like Jesus. Jesus. So the wilderness is there by God's plan and design that we become more like him. The heart of it is identity, that you belong to God who allows us to go through these. Now, second then, what are the key themes of our testing? Because if we are tested as Jesus was tested, and we look to the Israelites, by the way, 1 Corinthians 10, it's kind of been a favorite passage of mine for years, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul begins there to list about the Israelites in the Old Testament, the Exodus, and he says, we learn through the Exodus, we learn their examples to us of what we will go through, they went through. So as we look at both of these, what do we see about testings? Well, let's consider what Satan tried to trip Jesus up on. It was three things: provision, protection, and power. Provision, protection, and power. Ways that we can drift away from God. Ways that we can begin to doubt God. Ways that we begin to turn to our own strength. Provision, protection, and power. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights of no food. I've only known a few people in my life, and I've talked to them that I've heard their experience, and it's difficult. Only water for 40 days, and they made it. And two of them were pastors that I knew. And incredible, some of the experiences and what they went through. Why? Because the body, we're just not designed to go that long. But they wanted to try and push it, and I haven't felt led of the Lord to do that at this point. And I'll be honest with you, a 21-day fast about killed me recently. Let's just be honest about it. I had some nights in Carlin the early first week. You know, I was watching the Cubs because they were in the playoffs then. Anyway, but we were sitting there, and I'd say to Carly, you know, right now, I'm just so nervous. A chocolate chip cookie really would go over really good right now. And that woman is hard-nosed, okay? She's tough. And I'd given her that accountability, and so she held me, and she'd say, nope. And she's, man, I mean, she was like, I won't describe it, but she was rough and tough with me on it. And I did that through a few nights because I'm watching. I just got to, you know, when you're watching your favorite team, you got to have something, you know. And she'd be like, you know, there's water right over there for you, young man, you know. And that was it. It was tough. Then oddly enough, I got to about day 16 and 17, and it got weirder and weirder, and I felt worse and worse. And I'm thinking by then, you're all over the sugar cravings and all that stuff, but I felt it was crazy. Why? Because we're human. Matter of fact, I left off earlier reading Psalm 103. I didn't read the rest of the verse that it says that he loves us as a father loves his children. Why? Because he remembers that we are but dust. He remembers we're human. That's why we struggle with fasting. It's what we looked at in Psalm 63 to launch the fast a few weeks ago. It's that beautiful psalm of the spirit and the flesh. The spirit within us, but also these bodies of ours, etc., and that longing for God. And isn't it the way Satan works, that he's always going to nitpick at where we're the weakest? He's always going to come along right where we're the most vulnerable. So what does he do to Jesus? Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And so he brings him to the point where immediately, why don't you turn these loaves or these rocks to bread? And you know what? Jesus knew he could do it. And Satan, I think, knew he could do it. But Jesus couldn't give in to the enemy any more than we can give in when we go through our testings. Same with Old Testament Israel. They complained, we don't have any food. We're going to starve out here. We used to sit around pots of meat. They were slaves, but they'd rather have had that than be out here, and you're going to just kill us in this wilderness. And so God says, well, I'm going to bring the food every day, and it'll just be like crystallized right on top of the ground, and you'll just pick that right up off the desert. It'll be manna for you. And in that, I am going to what? I'm going to test you, Israel. If you're going to obey me, just to take enough that you need for every single day, provision. See, it was provision. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down that the angels will pick you up. Satan knew, and Jesus knew, that at a moment's notice, no question, a legion of angels would have been there to minister to him. But he couldn't give in to Satan any more than we can't give into the enemy when we are tested. And Israel had to learn a loving protection of God. In their minds, all they have are these false gods, these idols of Egypt, and they have to learn that this God is the creator of the heaven and the earth. He can do anything. He can protect them. He will be right with them. They had to learn to trust his protective care as well as his provision. But when we look at, obviously, every single day you wake up, you look up, there's the cloud, and it hasn't moved. You know God's with you. And then every night you look up, there's a fire, pillar of fire. And then whenever the cloud would move or the fire would move, then we know we're breaking camp. We're going to follow. Why? Because we are following God leading us, and God protected them all along the way, because that's the kind of God he is. What a personal God compared to what they knew back in Egypt. that those Egyptians served. And then we see that first battle, right? The Amalekites. And Moses is standing up on the hillside, and down below is Joshua, and they're fighting the battle. And as long as Moses stood up and he had the staff of God in his hand, they won the victory. And how many know there were moments that Moses began to lose a little bit of feeling in his fingers and his arms, and he began to kind of lower. And when he would lower, the battle would turn the other way. The Amalekites would win. And then up would go those arms. Wasn't easy. Aaron and Hur come alongside, and they hold up those arms. And I'm sure there were times the Israelites are just watching to see where's Moses. What? Because they're learning God is the one that's protecting us. This isn't a warfare of flesh and blood. This is a battle that's spiritual. And the enemy lost that day as Moses held up those arms of his. What was God teaching them? Supernatural protection. The battle was real, but the victory was theirs as long as they trusted God. And again, the devil takes Jesus then to a high mountain. Look at all the kingdoms of this world. And says, if you can have any of these kingdoms, if you'll just bow down to me. And again, Jesus passed the test. What was it? It was a test of power. A test of provision, a test of protection, a test of power. And Jesus rejected Satan on that immediately because he knew good and well. One day he would rule and reign on this earth, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he would rule and reign for all of eternity if he just stayed focused on the plan the Father had for him. Same is true for you today, every one of us here. God is going to take us through wilderness tests, wilderness experiences. You'll have times that you're going to need provision. Times will get tough. You lose your job. You struggle to obey and paying your tithe because you're like, well, I look at our bills and I don't know whether to give to God or I need to pay this. Or you'll hang on to things and you'll think, well, if I let go of that, I'll never get it back. And you'll hold these treasures on this earth that don't mean anything. And yet you'll have to trust God and give it away, pay your tithe, trust he's going to provide. It'll be a test of the wilderness. He'll allow the wilderness of protection to come your way. And you're going to suffer loss. You're going to get sick. You're going to have times that you'll have battles. People are going to come and rise up against you, whatever it may be. And you're just going to feel broken sometimes in life. And it's in those moments you say, well, God, where are you? I'll tell you where he's at. He's right with you. It doesn't matter who is coming against you. If God is for you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter what may be breaking loose in your life. You'll hang on to God through that wilderness experience, and he will protect you and bring you through. Or you might come to the wilderness of power, where we just tend to kind of want to work out things our own way or take the world's approach to power and strength and be heavy-handed rather than to be meek and gentle and humility, walk in humility. I've seen a lot of people choose to serve the devil so that they could rule the world. They bought into this very temptation to compromise their ethics, to compromise their integrity, compromise whatever it is so that they can gain wealth or riches or prestige. And in the end, they lost every single time because they didn't do it God's way. And they failed the test. While all the while, God wants us to trust him for provision, to trust him for protection, to trust him for power. See, all of the wilderness experience, so often, it's bottom line, it's a matter, are you going to rely on self, your own power, or are you going to rely on God and his power? Remember what Paul faced? I mean, Paul never, we could quite say, had it good, because the guy was constantly being beaten, thrown in prison, suffering incredible trials. He lists them in 2 Corinthians, and you read it, and you just say, it's Jack Bauer on steroids or whatever famous person, you know, in movies. I mean, it's crazy what Paul went through, and it's real. It's not Hollywood. The man went through so much suffering, but he had high points. He had mountaintop experiences. And one of them had been, he had gone into the presence of God in heaven, the third heaven. He said, I heard things I can't even describe to you. And he describes this experience saying then, what? He says, so that I would not become conceited, the Lord then gave me a messenger from Satan to torment me. And we read that and we think, is that the way God works? I mean, if I was God, I'd have said, man, he's doing a good job. I'm just going to bless him, and I'm going to bring him right out of this. I'm going to deliver him out of this thorn in his flesh. But that's not what God said. God's answer to him, when he pled three times, God, please remove this thorn of my flesh, a messenger of Satan, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Another one of those really strange paradoxes of Scripture. But it was a wilderness experience surrounding power. Who's going to lose control here? Who's going to learn humility here? Who's going to have to rely upon God? Paul was, and Paul passed the test because he goes on to say, I will boast then about my weaknesses so that Christ's power will rest on me. That's why for Christ's sake, I will delight in weakness and insults, in hardships and persecutions, in difficulty. It doesn't matter what comes my way, Paul says. He says, when I am weak, then I will be strong. It's the total counter to the way the world looks at things. But that's why God's ways are not our ways. That's why God's wisdom is not our wisdom. It's why God's power is not our power. It's that we are living a whole different paradigm when we follow the word of God than those in the world will follow. So these three things will dot your life all the time. Questions of provision. Are you going to depend upon God or are you going to depend upon yourself? Questions of protection. Are you going to trust God in everything in your life, that everything you have is His, or are we going to hold back in self-preservation? And are you going to rely upon His power, or are you going to rely upon your own? See, God's testing keeps us in perpetual reliance upon Him. That's why He brings the tests. God will always provide the test, but always He will provide the grace to go with that test. One of the most wonderful promises in the whole Bible, many of you know it well. Look to the screen, if you will, or it's in your outline, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. After he's talked about Israel, Paul says this, no temptation, and that word can mean test or trial, has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is, say it with me, faithful. Amen. And he will not let you be tempted or put to the test beyond your ability. But with the temptation, the test of the trial, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to, there's the word, endure it. It's not like he just removes the test. You still have to go through it. You still have to battle your way through it. You still got to force and work and pray and seek and follow and trust, all of that. But you know what? All of this is linked to you are a child of God. And God promises in your identity in him, that whether it be a temptation of provision, whether it be a temptation of protection, whether it be a temptation of power, it doesn't matter. God will always provide a way of escape for you as you trust in him. So quickly, as we near closing, how do we pass the test? I'll just give you three things very quickly. How do we pass the test? The first one's obvious. It's by using scripture, right? That's what Jesus did. But this hit me this week. I never quite seen it quite this strong before. But we know, Jesus says it each time. The enemy brings a temptation, and Jesus says, it is written. It is written. It is written. But think with me, if the eternal Son of God, the Word of God, living Word of God, puts so much stock in the written Word of God that each time to the enemy, he puts it right into his face, it is written. How many of you know we should be in the Word then? Then we need to read the Word. If Jesus is that committed to knowing the Word and using the Word, then how am I going to get through my trial and my test? The Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus used that word. The Chili Bowl Wednesday night, a dear lady in this church that just loves the Lord and loves everybody. She's a delight. And she caught Carla and me and wanted to share with us that on the 21-day fast, she said, for me personally, she said, I'm almost embarrassed to say it, but I've just struggled in reading the Bible. I've struggled in understanding it. And she's been a believer for a long time. And she said, suddenly, she said, on this fast, it's like it opened up the Bible to me. And she said, every morning I get my cup of coffee and I get my Bible. And she said, I can hardly take time to stop reading and to go on with my day. I just want to keep reading it and I'm understanding it. It's like God just illuminated it to me. I just left that conversation so excited for her. Because that is where our victory comes from. They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That word of your testimony is based upon the word of God today. And so we need to use the word even as Jesus used the word. Second is by trusting God. Trusting God. How do we pass the test? Trust God. Every time Jesus used the word of God in answer to Satan, it was his witness to the fact that he was going to trust God and his word, his heavenly Father, and he wasn't going to go with the enemy. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word. You shall not put the Lord your God to a test. You shall not worship, you only worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus was not even entertaining Satan's temptations, but he was keeping his eyes on God. He was keeping his eyes on his heavenly Father. What a picture of the wilderness experience for us. Keep trusting. Don't give in to the trial. Don't give in to your adversary. Don't worry about those around you. Keep your eyes on God. Know that God will get you through. Follow me. God not only allows the tests, but he will always provide the grace to overcome. We just read that, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But as well, we note in the scripture, what happened? Third notice, Pastor Chad, you can come back up if you would. But what do we notice here? We notice Satan left him, and the angels of God came, and it says they began to ministering to him. Now, we all read that, and we say, well, this was Jesus. I mean, of course, God did that for his only son. What about me? But Psalm 91 says that he will command his angels concerning us. The very word that Satan quoted, that's a promise for us. Angels. I just told you the story last week of my Aunt Helen Borgren there in Northwest Indiana, that she had an amazing angelic experience at a very pivotal moment of her life, but God sent an angel to my aunt, and I grew up with that awareness to think as she described that being, he was just what we read of in the Bible. God will do that for us. We just can't see them. How many of you know there are angels all around this room right now? God, remind yourself of that. There are angelic beings all around. Jesus talks about that angelic being that is assigned to each child. Every one of these little children, they look like little angels. Well, there were mighty angels standing behind every one of them. Only I, the pastor, could see the angels. Just kidding. Just kidding. But how many know there were angels up here? There are angels all around us right now. As you leave this place, there's angels. Say, well, then why do I ever have to go through? Do you really have to ask that after this sermon? Please don't ask that question. We go through trials, but his angels are there. He's protecting us. He's caring for us. At times we get banged up. At times we feel lost. At times we go through. You better believe it. But God is there, and his grace is there, and he is for us. He's not against us. So how do we pass the test? By receiving his grace. By receiving grace that's there for us. See, you're not just saved by grace. You're kept by grace. You're protected by grace. You are provided for by grace. You have the power. That's what grace is. Grace is an enablement of God that he blesses us and he gives us his power. The Holy Spirit is an act of grace. If God is for us, who can be against us? Eugene Peterson, the Message Bible, and I'll close with this. This is how he quotes that wonderful verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down, that he'll never let you be pushed beyond your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. And everybody said, amen, amen. I love that. Here's the key. Don't lose your identity today. Don't lose your identity. Hang on to the fact you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. Now, I grew up, and there were times in my life I was peppered with a little bit of doctrine that got in there, and all of a sudden, I'm a king. And all of a sudden, I'm decreeing things. And all of a sudden, it's through my spoken word and my power. Let me tell you something. That's not scriptural. It's a matter that we have faith in God. And we trust him to be the one. Now, we have power through the Holy Spirit, certainly. But we don't decree things. We let God be the decreer. And those angels are there to minister to us. But let me tell you today, we cross a fine line when all of a sudden we just think, well, we're just going to kick the enemy's rear end. Listen. We just hang on to the blood of Jesus and the protection and care of his angelic beings. Let God fight the battles that we can't see. And if Satan comes into our territory, now we resist the enemy, he flees from us. But beyond that, let's just battle him right here and let's let God win the battle in the heavenly realm. Amen? Amen. He's there for us. He'll get you through your wilderness. He'll get you through your wilderness. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And I'm going to ask right now the prayer team to come forward and to make sure. Maybe a few pastors may need to join them. But prayer team, would you come up and stand here and be available for prayer? And if you are right now going through a wilderness, you're going through a trial, you're going through a difficult time, we want to pray with you this morning, give you the opportunity to receive prayer this morning. We have families, many are going through some tough, tough things. But you know what? It's a test, and God is going to provide a way of escape. Hang in there. Hold your faith. Don't give in to the enemy. Don't give in to the enemy today. You can pass the test. You can pass the test this morning. If you're here today and you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, I want you to know today that God the Father loves you so much. We sang about it in our closing song earlier. He loves you so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. And so as we are standing here and offering prayer with people over whatever it may be, if you today say, this is the day I want God in my life, I need God. I need his covering, his protection, his provision, his power in my life. Yes, you do. Come to him today and just come forward. We'd love to pray with you this morning and you could receive Jesus into your heart today. But whatever you're going through, would you let us pray with you this morning? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for another place that we see in Scripture repeatedly, Lord, that wilderness. But God, even though people went through it, we see them come out stronger. So Lord, for any that are going through the wilderness experience right now, I pray, God, you will give them strength to get through it. They'll endure it, and I pray in the end, Lord, they will be stronger than they were when they entered into that wilderness. God, speak to our hearts today. Convict us of our sin. If there's anything within us, God, that we need to repent of, God, just work in our hearts and our lives today, Lord. But Lord, in the test, I pray that we will prove faithful, faithful to you in Jesus' name, because you are a good, good Father, and we are loved by you. That's what we are.